The Lord will come someday and we will be done with this. And we look forward to that. We look forward to him coming. I think of that last chapter of Revelation, you know, the Lord Jesus come. And as we look around in the world around us, we find that there are many things that are a concern to us, obviously. Just this week in Faith Today, the latest edition of Faith Today, they mentioned that, for instance, in Dalhousie University, they're offering students in nursing, medical, and social work a new mini course on abortion care. And the purpose of the course is to get students comfortable with abortion so that they will accept it as a normal, common, and safe procedure. Well, obviously that's something of concern for those of us who value life and believe that every child from conception is worthy of the Lord's care and our care. They also have mentioned that in euthanasia, the number of Canadians opting to die by assisted suicide has increased by 26% in 2 years, according to a federal government report. More than 14,000 Canadians have died by assisted suicide since it was legalized in 2016. And I have a friend, she died, she was a colleague of mine, worked with her in our school system, and her husband contracted cancer after she left, and he was in quite good health, but he decided it was time for him to end his life, and he passed away through medically assisted suicide death. And these are things that obviously are a concern to us. We obviously have the COVID issues that we're dealing with, and huge issues. I know talking to Rodney and for his age group, and of course some of you here, you know, in terms of fellowship for your young people and your children, and this is all a very difficult time. We all understand that. And then another thing that he mentioned in Faith Today, they said that as far as evangelical beliefs go, a new study found 30% of evangelicals believe Jesus was a good and moral teacher, but was not God. You know, you have a hard time understanding what the label evangelical means. The study by Lifeway Research surveyed Americans about their views on Jesus, the Bible, and ethics. The research also showed more than half of evangelicals, 56%, believe Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Does that not ring false to you or have a very strange ring to it? And I know that in just talking to and reading different publications, for instance, the Kenotic heresy is creeping into the church where they believe that Jesus set his deity aside when he came to earth and he was just here as a spirit-filled man. And that's actually held by some of the large influential churches and music groups in the evangelical world. And I know perhaps some of you have even sung their songs, and yet they have ended up being heretical in the position they hold. And in a sense, it feels like we're back in the first and second century where the person of Christ and who he is and what he has done is under attack. And also we have people questioning the nature of the atonement. These are things that you may not know about where you are because you aren't reading widely in the evangelical literature, but I know they're there. And they're a very serious concern for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus said when he was here, last verse, I believe it is, or maybe it's just before the end in John 16, the Lord himself said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So that is what we want to focus on today, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning in the remembrance service, we focused on the Lord. And it was such a wonderful remembrance service just to be looking at him and thinking about him. And so like I said last night, I changed a 20-slide presentation down to 2. And it's probably a good thing. In fact, I had started out with 41 slides and went to 20, and now it's 2. But I'm thankful that the Lord put me in this position, because the one I want to talk about is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the fact that he became a man and became flesh. And so this verse is the one that I would like to speak on today, and I hope that all of you will memorize this verse. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, raised up in glory, taken up in glory. This is in 1 Timothy 3:16. It's a very simple verse in a sense, but it contains a lot of wonderful truth. It's talking about the incarnation and the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and lived as a man and then went back to glory, and there's a man in the glory now. And he wasn't there prior to him coming in his birth. There were appearances in the Old Testament in terms of theophanies, and I believe it was the second person of the Trinity who did appear. But he didn't have a body prepared in that sense. He did not come into this world and become a baby and grow and develop into man and then preach the gospel and show out the love of the Father to this world. And so if you want to be a person like God, if you want to have a God-like character, the key is to realize that there's a man in the glory, that Jesus did become a person and was united with our humanity. This is a very incredible thing. And it tells us in Matthew 11th chapter, it says that no man knows the Son but the Father. And no man knows the Father but the Son, and to him whom the Son reveals him. Because there's a mystery here that we cannot possibly enter into. John, the Apostle John, when he wrote his gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world is made by him. And then it goes on and says, in him is life, and the life is the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't receive him, didn't know him. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. But it says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And then it goes on and it says, they were born not of flesh, nor of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the next verse is what I wanted to come to. It says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there we have a wonderful place to start our meeting this morning and to focus on who Jesus is. I'm just going to take a moment now to bow our heads and ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that by your Holy Spirit this morning, we will, as we look at your blessed person, Lord Jesus, that your glory might shine into our hearts, that we might leave here transformed in some way, that we might have that desire to reflect you to others, and others might see in us who you are, Lord Jesus. We think of this world that is so fraught with difficulties and concerns. And yet, Lord Jesus, we can come to you and have our souls filled with you and know that you care about us and love us, oh, blessed Savior. We worship and praise you this morning in your worthy name. Amen. Well, John wrote another book, obviously the Epistle of John. I want to read a verse there along with the one I quoted from the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the Epistle of John, he also writes about a beginning, and this time it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is John, 1 John chapter 1. And a little while ago, maybe several weeks ago, my wife Jean, she was looking at this passage, and she said, you know, John's excited when he's writing this. It bubbles up as he writes this. And I thought, yes, it's true. And are we excited when we see who Christ is. And that, and so he starts, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Isn't that just a litany of joy as John writes this? And he's just uplifted with the fact that he had seen the Lord. He had touched the Lord. Now, in terms of us, of course, we understand it by faith. And we have his word that describes this to us. But if we get a hold of this in our souls, I believe it transforms our life. We end up living in a different way because we know that there's a man in the glory. And so it says here in our verse, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. He became a man. How can you put this together? The fact is that he was the eternal Son, and yet the counsel was between them both, between God the Father and God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And he was manifest in the flesh. And it tells us in Philippians 2 that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we have Jesus made in the form of God, but he took on the form of a servant. And so what do we find? John is just filled with this as he writes his book, his gospel. And so he goes through and he wrote at the end, he wrote after the synoptic gospels have been written. And so he wanted to show that the Lord Jesus interacted with individuals, and he interacts with individuals in John's gospel more than any others. And he reaches out to people, and there's seven signs in the first part of the book, the first 12 chapters, where the Lord displays who he is, but it's in the form of God, but hidden, and he works as the form of a servant. And so we find him at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and he's unnoticed, but he changes the water into wine. He's in the form of God, but he's operating as the form of a servant. And then we find him with the nobleman's son, and the nobleman comes to him and asks him to heal his son. He says, go ahead, your son, go back, your son has been healed. And again, you look at this and you say, he's a man, but he's doing these things, and people aren't understanding who it is. He comes to that man in the fifth chapter where he's been impotent and he's been lying by that pool for years and years and years, the pool of Siloam. And the Lord comes in and he says, you know, what do you want? Well, I want to be healed. I want to able to walk. And the Lord says, take up your bed and walk. What a wonderful example of who he is. And then we come to the fifth chapter, and we find that he's there, and there's a little lad that has two loaves and two fishes, and he ends up feeding 5,000 people. And then we find him in the ninth chapter, and there's a person that is born blind. And the Lord touches his eyes and makes him to see. Then the triumphant sign in the 11th chapter, where you have Lazarus, and he's been dead, and he's in the grave a number of days, and his sister says, he stinks by this time. And the Lord says, Lazarus, come forth. And so John shows that he's this man who came on earth, and yet he was the Son of God. And people didn't see that in him. It was God manifest in the flesh. He's God and he's man. And he came and he displayed who he was. And he's now in the glory. And so it says, the next thing says, he was vindicated by the Spirit. And if we look at the history of the Lord in terms of the Spirit, we see that he was vindicated by the Spirit at his birth. And so we find that now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18. And then at his baptism. So they were going on now. He'd been living from that time for about 30 years. And all we know about him up until at his 12th birthday, he was in the temple. And he was about his father's business. And his mother and father didn't understand why he'd held back and hadn't traveled with them. And he said, well, don't you know I have to be around by my father's business? And Mary kept that in her heart. The other sentence that we read about during his lifetime here was that his custom was to go up to the synagogue. It says, as his custom was in Luke 4, I think it is. But then we come to his baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit vindicated him. The Spirit justified him as a man here on earth. And then in his temptation in the wilderness, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The Spirit took the Lord Jesus through these times of trial and as a man here on earth. And he ministered to the Son of he ministered as the Son of Man in word and action. Here's a verse from Luke 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he went by the power of the Spirit into Galilee. He was a man, but he was God. He was God in the flesh, and the Spirit of God went in the power of the Spirit of God as he carried on his ministry. And then, of course, he was justified in the Spirit when he, at the end of his life, and he went back into glory, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then taught us and the disciples the true meaning of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So he was justified in the Spirit, vindicated by the Spirit, in everything that the Spirit did. Then we find that he was seen of angels. And this is really what I was going to focus on up until yesterday, but I know that Rodney mentioned that Jerry Libby had been here and done a 4-part series on angels, so I thought I'd leave that a little bit anyway. But we find that the Lord Jesus was seen by angels. And I think about this, you know, the angels had been with the Lord as a theophany in the Old Testament. Think of Abraham, for example, when the Lord and two angels came to talk to Abraham after 25 years. Mind you, the Lord had promised him a son 25 years earlier. And here he was, Abraham had tried to fulfill the promise on his own with Ishmael, Hagar and Ishmael. And the Lord said, no, you're going to have a son. And finally, Abraham gets a timeline. But who was with the Lord at that time? Who was the one who was there? Who were those there to give witness to this fact that this was going to happen to Abraham? Well, there were the two angels. And so they hadn't seen the Lord in the way that they saw him in Luke chapter 1, as we were reading about this morning. And if you go through the Old Testament, you find that the angels, in some respects, looked at the glory of God. And so on the tabernacle, in the tabernacle on the Ark of the Covenant, you had the two cherubim who were looking over the mercy seat. And they saw the blood being sprinkled there on the Day of Atonement. And they saw that God was holy and righteous. And there had to be that blood shed. And so they saw that aspect. And then you go to Isaiah 6, and you have the seraphim. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And they were crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let the whole world be filled with his glory." And so they had seen the Lord, and the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 references this occasion in Isaiah 6 to himself. He said that when Isaiah saw my glory, and he referenced it, that this glory of Isaiah chapter 6 was the Lord Jesus himself. And so we go on and we find that they had seen the Lord in that aspect, but they had never seen him in terms of as a baby and growing and becoming man and never to go back, always to be a man for eternity. That was something different, something new. And this was amazing to them. Seeing of angels. I believe that this is in this verse because it was so transformational for them. The angels are intelligent spiritual beings who carry out the word of God. In fact, the word angel means messenger. But they were not the Lord Jesus, but they rejoiced to see God in the flesh. And by the eye of faith, we see him now in glory. So they were seen of angels. And then it says, proclaimed among the nations. And we had that this morning, didn't we, with in the breaking of bread, where our brother read a portion from Romans chapter 15 about the Gentiles and being preached to the Gentiles. And Paul was a great preacher to the Gentiles, wasn't he? And he was the one who said, and I have it here in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, maybe I'll just turn to it in my Bible here if I can't find it on that. But 1 Corinthians 15, he gives a little summary of the gospel. This was sort of the proto-gospel. It was the simple gospel that was given at the time that Paul was writing this, and he says in the third verse of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I have delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that the Lord died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Well, isn't that that's the gospel, that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. And in this passage, of course, we see that it brings out the fact that we were lost. And without the Lord Jesus coming to this world and dying for us and becoming a man and going to Calvary's cross, we would have been lost. And we look around the world today and how many of our friends and neighbors, they are totally in a feeling of being lost. And we have an opportunity to bring the gospel as we meet, interact with them. And if we can't do it with words, we can do it with our actions and our smiles and the way we interact with them in the grace of Christ. And so he was proclaimed among the nations. And, you know, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, we find that the Lord Jesus himself gives them this message, this mission. He says that in In the sixth verse of the first chapter of Acts, there he's about to be ascend into heaven, and they ask, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they were still earthly oriented, weren't they? They were still looking for an earthly kingdom. But the Lord Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so he proclaimed the word among the nations, and he gave them this message, and they went out. And Paul went out, and you'll notice, if you look at the history of the Acts, the gospel started going out from Jerusalem and then to Judea, then to Samaria. Pisidian Antioch Syrian Antioch became a center, and the gospel went out from there, largely from Paul's missionary journeys. And so Paul proclaimed the gospel among the nations. And that's what we can do. This verse tells us this, that this is how the incarnation becomes real to us. When Christ lives, he's in the glory, and we can become him, his representatives here on earth. And so it's good to be reminded of these things, isn't it? And then it says, believed on in the world. And if we go to the last verse of the 20th chapter of John, we find that he was believed on in the world. And this is one of the reasons why John wrote his gospel. It says in the 30th verse of the 20th chapter of John, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And if we were to go back to John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's very simple, isn't it? I love the way it was summarized by one person. They said, God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Very simple. God loved, God gave, we receive, we believe, we receive. Very simple explanation. I'll say this, that John's gospel is the belief gospel, along with many words which are unique to John. Believe is mentioned here in over 100 times in this gospel. And so we believe, but we have to believe. We have to come to the Lord and accept what he says is true. And in there's a little definition of faith in the first chapter. I think it says, he that is come to me has set to a seal that God is true. It's accepting that God is true, and we believe that. And then at the last statement here, it says that we're taken up in glory. And he was taken up in glory, and I think this is a beautiful thing. When the Lord was here, and he died, and he ascended, he died, he rose again, and then he ascended into glory. And if we look at the last chapter of Luke, we come to something that I really enjoy in this story about the Lord. 24th chapter. And the 50th verse. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. I love that. You've been studying Hebrews, and the Lord Jesus is presented in Hebrews as the high priest. And as you went through that book, I'm sure you saw that the Lord is in heaven now making intercession for us and helping us, keeping us, and he's active for us now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's a man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest right now? It'll change your life, and he cares about us, even though he passes us through a trial. When I was a young man, a young teenager, I had a good friend. I have a good friend, John Rule. And he's Gene's first cousin, and we hung out together. His grandparents lived here in Ottawa, and I remember going skating with him, and he's been a very dear friend. In fact, the first time I ever spoke publicly was at a tent meeting when I was 15 years old down in New Brunswick. And John was with me at that time. And I remember he spoke on the prodigal son. And I spoke on Naaman. And we both made a couple of mistakes. But I remember the time of fellowship. And in fact, it was on that trip that I first met Lane Wood. And I can distinctly remember meeting her because the little fellowship assembly was in a place called the Sunshine Kindergarten. And it's peculiar how things stick in your mind, but that's what I remember. I remember meeting Lane going into that little chapel. Well, this week, John, my good friend, he was, in fact, I think he ran 5 kilometers last Wednesday, and he had to go in for an operation to have his knee replaced. He went in, the operation was successful, and John, I'll say this, is a wonderful Christian. If you met him, you'd know that Christ just flows out of him. And they have, I think, 7 children and 22 grandchildren or something like that. He's just a wonderful brother, known him all my life. Well, he came home. They thought he was doing well. He started to feel faint. He fainted. They took him into the hospital. And he went into septic shock. And he is struggling for his life even now. And yet, we're hopeful. We have put out prayer requests, and the last we heard was that he's doing a little better. So God has his purposes, and it's been a real burden to us, to Gene and myself this week, to live through this with our brother and to pray for him and get all our friends praying and crying out to the Lord. But where would we be if we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ? If he was not our great high priest? If he wasn't the one who gave us meaning in our life? As you go to work tomorrow, who is it that's going to motivate you? Who's going to give you the view that you need to have in looking at this world around? Because we look at differently as believers, don't we, in this world? And so it's the Lord Jesus who gives us this hope. And he was received up in glory. And so we find him here in Luke. What's he doing? As he goes up, he raises his hand to bless. As our great high priest, in that priestly character, he holds up his hands and he blesses them. And then he goes into the glory. And we find that in Hebrews, right, that he entered into that glory and opened up the way for us. As you've been looking at Hebrews, we find that Christ is in heaven, we're on earth, and we're looking for him, up to him, and he's made the way for us to go there. It's an open heaven. In Matthew chapter 3, where we have the heavens opened, looking at Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But now is Christ in heaven, and they're open to us, and we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who we see. The Lord Jesus, the leader and completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross, Does it touch our hearts? Is the Lord Jesus central to us? You know, we're living in a time when it's very difficult to live because we aren't having the social interaction. But the Lord Jesus is in the glory as our great high priest to help us through this situation. And I've often said that there are a number of resources that God has given us. He's given us himself as our great high priest. And if we do fail, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He tells us that in John, 1 John 2. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads our case before the Father. We have a standing before God because of what Jesus did at Calvary, that nothing can change. Our state can change, but our standing can't. Because he has suffered once for all, and we're cleansed in his blood. And this makes the difference for us. And as we live our lives, then he cares about us. And so he's our great high priest. He's also given us the scripture. The second epistle of Timothy and the third chapter in the 16th verse, it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and for rebuke and for conviction and prepares us for righteous, having the view of righteousness in every good work. So we have the word of God, and we have this as a stability in our souls. And this is something that people can't take away from us. There's many people in this world right now who don't have the liberty to read the Bible. I saw a picture on the internet, I think it was yesterday, this Chinese woman tied up, beaten and bruised, with a Chinese youth there with some sort of tablet, and he had the hat on. And if it was a correct thing, and I think it was, it said, this is what's happening to people in China. There's persecution. And this dear old lady tied up and her face totally bruised. And then this young person there, it just reminded me of what had happened in China a number of years ago. And there are people that are going through that kind of suffering. And we have it pretty easy here, even though we're in this situation that we're in with COVID. So I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts. I trust the Lord will give us courage to live for him. He's received up in glory. He's there for us. And not only did he give us his word, he gave us his spirit who indwells us, right? The Holy Spirit indwells each of us. How does that work? You know, he guides us. He guides us each day. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater in us than he that is in the world. So we can have courage because he has provided that for us. And then he gives us our brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful? He gives us each other. And the Lord over and over again said, love one another. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. This is a new commandment, that you love one another. Why was it new? Why did the Lord say that in that John 13? This is a new commandment which I give unto you. Why? Because they had seen how love works in the person of Jesus Christ. They'd seen his love displayed. And now he was going to go to the cross and die, and they were going to be given the Holy Spirit, and now they could have a new way of loving one another. I trust we all love one another. I know when I come into an audience like this, and I know you're the Lord's, I love you. I can say I love you. And it's authentic, because I know the Spirit of God has put that in our hearts. And finally, I wouldn't have even said this before, but the fourth thing that he's given us are angels. You know, it says in Hebrews 1, the last verse, it says that are not, he's referring to angels, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation? Isn't that interesting? I don't think I've thought about it enough. But we do, the Lord has provided us with angels that look after us in that sense. And it specifically, it mentions that he looks after the children. So we can be thankful, and the angels plead before the Father about the children. I think that someone was reading this morning, I think it was Brother Phil, about the tender mercies of the Lord. And you see that tender mercy of the Lord time and time again. And you see his moral glory reflected when he was here on earth. We see, read the Gospels and just look at what came out of the Lord's life. Look at his death on Calvary, how he was spit on, how he was ridiculed, how he was mocked. We had that this morning. And yet the Lord, in perfect obedience to his Father's will, in perfect equanimity, as he stood there before these people who were his creation. And you could just see the moral glory of Jesus emanating from his who he was. And so I trust this morning that maybe feebly, very feebly, I've tried to just reflect on things that I enjoy. I love. I love thinking about the Lord Jesus and who he is. And it encourages me. And I hope it'll encourage you. I've just talked about things that you all know. It's nothing new, nothing different. But great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed, preached on the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And he's there, a man in the glory. And yet he's here by his spirit. This is a reality that the world has no idea about. But it transforms our lives, doesn't it? It should completely transform us, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and we have an object, the Lord Jesus, in glory. May he be in our hearts and in our vision as we go through these difficult times of COVID and everything else around us. May he give us the courage to be like that woman in China who stood for him in spite of all the beating she's taken. It breaks your heart. We have it easy. May the Lord give us grace and strength to live for him. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for these few times, this little verse that encourages us to live for you and your glory. We pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged throughout the week to live for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you became a man incarnate. You took on yourself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And Lord Jesus, you have captured our hearts. You have loved us, Lord, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we pray that as we leave here, we might go out with a better sense of who you are and what you have done. We praise and worship you, Lord Jesus, in your worthy name. Amen.